Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. Look forward to this time to have a little reflection on ministry with Pastor Curry. I'm just going to begin with just one announcement, and that is this coming. We had a deacons meeting this morning at 8 o'clock, and we were here late last night, so you have to forgive me if this is my first time looking at the bulletin here this morning. So the Pie and Praise service is next Sunday night, and so encourage all of us to make it out to that service. It's a really, really good time. We're going to have a time to share in here praises and thank the Lord for what He's been doing in our lives over the last year. There's much to be thankful to the Lord for, and then we're going to move to the gym and have some pie and some time together. So a couple years ago when we started this, someone got the trick of doing chicken pot pie, and then you can have dinner and dessert. All right, so I thought that was pretty cool. And if someone wants to bring pumpkin roll, it doesn't have to be a pie. We'll make exceptions, I think. So, Megan, you can pick up your bulletin right here. So, all right. How you doing?
Okay. I'm a little overwhelmed. And
all right.
Can I get some coffee?
Jack, could you get him some? Do like, we don't have any coffee today? All right. All right. So here's the intent for our time together this morning. Over the last 14 years, I have had the opportunity to spend a lot of time with Pastor Curry. There are probably times where we spend more time with each other than we do with our wives, and just seeing each other through the office and interaction all day and working on things together. And it's an absolute privilege to get to know a pastor on a deeper level, and the conversations that we get to have and just learn about life. And his life, and to hear his heart, and I get to hear that all the time. And I think I take that for granted because you guys get to hear him preach and you get to interact, but to hear about his life, to hear about his heart, to hear different things like that, you don't always get that opportunity. So I wanted this morning to be almost like a little bit of a biography or autobiography or something like that. So I want to talk a little bit about his upbringing and his just lessons he's learned from his parents through his teen years, college years, early years of ministry, and just let him reflect on different things and kind of let us know more details about his life and his years. I forgot my present for him. Did you happen to bring that, Julie? No, I have a gift for you this morning. I forgot it. So it's okay.
I already got my White Castle card.
Yeah, you know, what more could a man
want?
What
more could I ask for?
So we'll skip that for now. But in May, Pastor Curry and I went to Mexico and to visit David and Sarah. We didn't go to Cancun or anything like that. We were over in Tijuana. Went to the campus there to see, like I said, see David and Sarah. And there were a number of points during the day when they would have class or they would have men's group or ladies' group or a language lesson or something like that. And Pastor Curry and I got to sit on the top balcony of this campus and overlook the city of Tijuana and back into the United States. And it's an incredibly beautiful setting. The weather is like 68 degrees. And there were really, it wasn't much for us to do except just kind of sit and talk. And we kind of did that every time we had an opportunity. It was during the day or even in the evening, late at night, to just sit up there and talk. And I told him, I said, I'm going to remember these as some of the most precious times that we spent together. When we were talking about knowing that his retirement was coming and talking through some of those details and just reflection on life and ministry And those were very, very precious times. So we want to kind of recreate that setting here. Right? The view is beautiful, all right? And the temperature
it is
the temperature is a perfect 68 to 70 degrees. So, all right. So let's start. Yep. Let's start with tell us about your upbringing, and your parents, your siblings, your school. Church, your interest as a young boy, if you can take us back to meet the elementary school Glenn.
Well, I was the youngest of four children, so I was the bratty brother, getting into my older brother's stuff and making him mad. And I had godly parents, very thankful for Don and Jean Curry. And the impact they had in my life. My dad was a chemical engineer, my mom a housewife, and she came from a very difficult background where she was abused as a child, but yet she loved us unconditionally and never saw any of that abuse in our lives. And so I am just thankful for the God-fearing parents that instilled a love for the Lord. We were at church all the time. When church was open, Sunday, Wednesday, then we had Thursday visitation, we were always there. There was no question. We were never going to argue and say, we're not going to church today. I mean, we just were always there. Maybe a little over the board at times on that. I don't know if I answered your question.
Yeah. So, what was it like to, any other additional things? Grow up in your home, or I remember your mom was a prankster.
She was. I still have a mannequin in our house. Sue wants me to throw that out before we move. That we would use where we came up with this mannequin, and we would surprise people, guests that would come to the Curry house. We did it too, I guess, but. And when the guests would go into the bedroom, there would be this mannequin in the bed, and they'd walk in and say, "Oops, I'm sorry, we're in the wrong room." And or we also would even put it on the toilet seat, so walk in on this mannequin. So. That was my mom too.
Yeah. Did you come to faith as a child?
Did at the age of six or seven. I remember distinctly after a sermon that our pastor preached coming home on a Sunday night and sitting down with my parents and putting my faith in Jesus Christ.
What would you say are some of the lessons or the biggest values that your mom and dad instilled in you, or that were important in your family growing up, that maybe today you can see how they shaped you into the man you are and the ministry you have?
Particularly for my dad, he had a high work ethic, integrity, a man of deep integrity, honesty, and a God-fearing man, led us in devotions, and mom just always being there. We always knew we had her as a prayer warrior for us. My brother and I would sometimes say we could hear her praying for us, and when we were plotting something, and it kind of stopped us from some of those plots that we had, mischievous things.
Could you share a story or two about what it was like to know the elementary school Glenn?
Oh boy, a geek. I went to a public school during those years. And had some great friends, and we at that time were. Let me turn my phone off.
That's fine.
We were. He brought me some coffee. Sure. Yes. Thank you. Wow. Am I allowed to drink this in here?
No. The answer is no. Well, you're on your way out, so I guess it'll be. I guess it'll be acceptable.
We had a great friend by the name of Bill York, in fact, related to Linda Cirilla, and we formed the Rope Man Club. And no girls were allowed in this club at school. And we would hang out. He lived on Commonwealth in Southgate, and we hung out. I don't remember now what we did in the Rope Man Club, but I don't know.
All right, let's move into your teen years then. How'd you become a University of Michigan fan?
Oh, I went kicking and screaming. I loved baseball and was a huge Tiger fan in the 60s. And our youth pastor took us, his name was Ross Ritchie. I'll mention him later if you ask another question about mentors. But took us as a youth group to the Michigan football game. And my parents made me go. I didn't want to go. I at that time, I actually hated football. I don't know why. I mean, maybe the Lions weren't worth rooting for. So I don't know if it was 7th, 8th grade or whatever. We went to a football game, and I fell in love with it. I was won over right away. And we went every year in high school. Back then, you could get tickets easier. Before, I forget what year Bo Schembechler came, and then when he came, the rest is history. He took him to a new level.
Let's see, I think in your teen years, before I ask, I think you and Sue met as teenagers, right?
We did.
Before I ask that, I'll ask, what were some of your jobs as a teenager?
My first job was working at Tasty Freeze in Allen Park. Where Sue would come over with her sister and order food from me, and I would probably add a little bit of extra ice cream to those sundaes for her. I made $1.10 an hour.
All right.
And that was my first job, and I did other side jobs occasionally. I helped with a bricklayer. I was just occasionally called in. My brother worked for him all the time during the summertime, and I just remember one time when I was throwing the mud. He was leaning over to grab some bricks, and the mud, I splatted it all over his face at the same time. I don't think I worked for him too long.
Okay. So you were handy back then, too, then.
Yeah.
Right. All right, so you met Sue in high school. Tell us a little bit about meeting Sue and developing a relationship with her.
Oh, it was love at first sight. She was a... came as her family visited our church at Intercity Baptist Church in Allen Park her sophomore year, junior year. Okay, I need some help with that. And, you know, I was the type that always wanted to greet the new people and reach out to her. And I remember when we went on visitation with one of my Sunday school teachers, and we went to visit Sue Kewen, but she wasn't home on that visit. I volunteered to go on that visit.
All right. Nothing you want to add? You started dating in high school?
We did. And our youth pastor again, Ross Ritchie, said, I think she would be a good one for you to date. And he gave me permission, kind of.
All right.
Affirming when you're a youth pastor. I don't know if that's a wise thing to encourage dating when you're in high school or not.
Probably when you're as mature as you and Sue were.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, we were very mature.
So who was there maybe one or a couple individuals, whatever you decide, most influential people during those formative years?
Going back to a man by the name of Ross Ritchie, who was our youth pastor. I know Sue has told me many times how much of an impact he had in her life. She came from a Christian home, but just switching over churches was a difficult time for her. And he just mentored us very well, encouraged us in our faith. I idolized my pastor. I had one pastor my entire life. Before he came to Maranatha, his name was Dr. We called him Dr. Rice. He was William Rice, and I guess I, in even working for him, I wanted to model my life after his. So much that when we got a dog, and Scott wanted to name our dog Dr. Rice.
So you did or no?
I don't think we did.
What was the dog's name, Scott? Barkley.
Oh, I forgot. Okay.
Well, it's interesting, though, that you mentioned that about your youth pastor and, you know, even those, just the importance of his ministry in those small amount of years, but the way it impacts you for a mm-hmm. life to come just reminds us of the importance of investing in people, and you never know the difference you're going to make.
I mean, and there were countless Sunday school teachers that, you know, I'm so grateful for, who were just godly examples, and can never underestimate the importance of those people in our lives, even if they think they're insignificant and they're not listening to their lesson. I do remember, I'm sorry, I'm going off.
Go ahead.
We had one teacher on Wednesday nights. He would, we would get in a classroom, and it was in the basement of the church. And during prayer time, he'd turn the lights off. And I mean, we boys, we were throwing spit wads back and forth. And he's praying in the dark, and he had no idea what was going on. What was he thinking with fourth and fifth graders?
Was it during your teen years that you started to develop an interest in pastoral ministry?
Yes. I mean, off and on, I had some spiritual struggles in my teen years. But as I probably neared closer to my junior and senior year in high school, I think God was beginning to draw me to full-time ministry. Wasn't sure exactly what that would look like, but an open heart, open willingness. And again, it was our youth pastor, or want to be careful of overemphasizing camp experiences. I think important decisions were made at some of those meetings that turned my heart, you know, wanted to really give my life 100% for the Lord.
So what was, did somebody say to you, Glenn, I think you'd be really good, you know, to serve in pastoral ministry? Or how did you develop that interest? Or you saw him serve in youth ministry, and you thought what he did was meaningful? Or how did you, what was your thought process in the pursuit of pastoral ministry?
My thought process, it wasn't real consistent all the way through, but and maybe Sue remembers better than I do. You know, my thoughts during those teen years. I did have some people share with me, you know, because maybe I did a lesson. I did help in junior church when I was a teenager, and I mean, it's a whole different thing teaching a lesson in junior church than speaking in big church, so to speak. But were affirming to me that maybe there was some giftedness there. What little gifts I had, but maybe some giftedness there.
Okay. What would you have done if you didn't pursue pastoral ministry?
I think I would have enjoyed being a school teacher. Just have an opportunity to impact kids, and actually would have thought about this later on, a public school teacher, where you can kind of slide in, you know, when there's opportunities. The gospel, and I realize hands are tied somewhat, but when students ask, you can tell them.
You did teach school, though, right? For a little bit.
I did, yeah, at a Christian school.
High school Bible. One of my favorite stories that you tell is when you caught those kids cheating. Can you tell that one real quick for us?
Caught about 7 kids cheating in a class of 50. When I have 50 students, you have them grade their tests afterwards, and I was suspecting something was going wrong because they're all getting 100% on their test. Well, not all of them. And so one test, I just collected them all, and I went in, back in those days, Xeroxed all of them. And the next day I handed them back to the original owner and said, okay, now we're going to exchange papers, and you'll grade your neighbor's paper like you normally do. And there were about 7 out of 50 that were changing answers for their friends, and had to bring them in one by one into the office, and all of them denied that they did it until I pulled out the paper and the proof, and they were caught.
Yeah, that was pretty smart. It's like Bill Belichick says, if you're not cheating, you're not trying. All right, could you share a story with us or two that that would help us get to know the teenage Glenn Curry?
So kind of a geek, but I went through some spiritual struggles. I went to a Christian school, as it was the first year they started a Christian school in seventh grade, and there were about 100 students, K through 8. So small Christian school, and went with a lot of my Sunday school classmates, and I was expecting utopia, almost, so to speak, and I didn't realize that even in a Christian school, your faith is tested. And at times in my journey through Christian school, particularly 9th grade, 10th grade, you want to be accepted by your peer group, and instead of taking a stand for the Lord, kind of ran around with the wrong crowd at times. And just realized God had to get a hold of my heart and my life, that it's not all about being the most popular, but at times, even in Christian school, you can be alone living your faith for Christ. I had one teacher that I seemed like I was always getting in trouble with, too. I won't name him since this is probably live stream.
Okay. All right, so then you went to college in what year?
1972. We graduated in 72.
Went to Bob Jones University. Mm-hmm.
For 4 years.
Can we say that without standing?
What?
Can we say Bob Jones without standing in honor?
Oh, sure.
Okay. All right, tell us about your college years, what you majored in, what you appreciated about those years, some of the lessons that you learned, and the way the Lord used those years in your life.
Yeah, I majored in Bible and minored in Greek until I took a couple of Greek classes and switched over to speech, and it probably didn't help me with that either. We had to take Greek anyway. But it was a great period of my life, just meeting some really outstanding believers as roommates, and then we were divided up into societies, and there were about 75 guys in our society. We played intramural sports, and really got close to guys from all over the country, and felt like they had a great impact in my life. My brother Dan, who was here last week, we overlapped for 1 year while I was at Bob Jones, and it was great having him there as a godly man and mentor, and he was, God had really changed his life during his years in college, and felt like that. And just being under the influence of preaching every day and the relationships that we built. Had a close friend from California. We would get together to read the Bible together. We would go into what they called music shacks, and where they would have pianos to practice. And if one was empty, we'd just meet in there and read our Bibles together, hold each other accountable for our own personal walk with the Lord.
How would you encourage college kids now as they walk through that season of life? What were some things that were particularly beneficial for you, and how would you encourage young college kids and young singles?
I would encourage college students, singles, to make your life count for the Lord. And I went into college thinking that, this is going to be party time. Party time at Bob Jones University? Come on now. What are you thinking? Especially in those days. But, make every day count for the Lord. We think when you're that age that you have a whole life to live and you want to just enjoy these friendships and sports and everything, but and those things are important in life, but to really make your life count for the Lord and to take each day to seek to honor and serve Him and not waste your life even in those youth days of youth, and be willing to be a godly leader to others, because there's always others who need some spiritual hand up.
Okay, let's move into marriage and family. All right, so I'll just clarify. I sent these questions to Pastor Curry like really late.
That's why I needed the coffee.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, so what year did you get married?
1976.
All right, tell us about how
Bicentennial of America.
All right. So how did you propose to Sue?
Well, we went to a pizza restaurant in Lincoln Park, Michigan called Pepina's. It's burned down since then. And I was planning on, it was right after Christmas of 1975, and then I went to her house. Everybody was in bed, so it must have been pretty late at night, and I proposed in her living room. Somehow you guys are so creative. You go to all kinds of parks or special places and get your picture taken and go downtown Detroit or whatever, and I proposed to her, and she just cried. You know, and after about 2 or 3 minutes, okay, what's your answer? She did say yes, eventually.
It's my thought with those guys that do all the special, the real special engagements, is they're setting the bar way too high.
They are.
You know?
They are.
So if you set the expectations low from the beginning, you're sure to meet them, I guess. So three kids, two girls.
Three wonderful children.
Yeah.
We are blessed.
What kind of things did you guys like to do as a family, particularly when they were young?
Well, we love to go to Silver Lake. We love to go to Tiger baseball games. We love to go. I don't know how many times we went to Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge area. We had a car accident going to there one time in Toledo, hit a patch of ice, and totaled a car, one of a few cars I've totaled in my life, and had to go back and rent a car. And back in that day, we didn't even have car seats. And Laura was in a car seat and was bruised from it, but from the car seat, we were able to manage to go on our vacation. Just times away, Bobby's been very special. I would say as advice, we should have done more of that than we did.
Yeah, if you ever talk to Pastor Curry and Silver Lake comes up, his face just lights up as it's the greatest greatest place on earth. I start singing. How many times do you think you've been to Silver Lake in your life?
Oh, 50-plus times.
Okay, that's incredible.
Silver Lake and the sand dunes.
Yeah. So remembering your time, you know, when the kids were young, any humorous or touching stories that kind of give us a window into the Curry's family life?
Yeah. A lot. I don't know where to begin and stop. I'll start with Laura, the youngest. You know, I hope I don't offend anybody here by saying this, but I have been a very strong Republican, and I taught my kids that, brainwashed them that way. And we went to Washington, D.C., and we're standing at John F. Kennedy's gravesite, and everybody's quiet. There's a group of people gathered, somber there. And Laura said, "But Dad, wasn't he a Democrat?" And we said, "Shh." And then with kind of at the time it was a serious situation when Sue was teaching at Faith Baptist at Davison. So I don't know what age the kids were, maybe the first year. I had the kids on a Monday. Sue had teacher conferences or something, and we were coming to the church to do a work day on a Monday to get ready for a building project, and she said, "Don't take your eyes off the kids." Well, I'm on the roof. We're stripping shingles from what is the nurseries now, because we're actually doubling the size of the nurseries. It was just one side of the hallway at that time. And Kristen's running around and maybe being chased by Scott and fell. And she got a stick stuck in her wrist. And we panicked and rushed her to the doctors, and they said, I mean, we're not going to take it out here in a doctor's office. You're going to have to go to Pontiac General Hospital and have surgery. Well, we couldn't get a hold of Sue. This is before cell phones, and somehow Scott left a message calling here from the church on our phone at home. I don't know why we didn't call Faith of Davison, but and said, Mom, we're rushing to the hospital. Kristen's going to have surgery, but everything's going to be all right. Do you remember that? And then I have to tell one on Scott. I mean, we had a work day here at the church, and was it here at the church that I got angry at Scott for not obeying me? And so we're out in the garage, the old garage, and I picked up the first thing to spank him with, and it was the ceiling tile. And I swatted him with it, and it just broke in half.
So he didn't say, like, I don't have to listen to you because my dad's the pastor. So looking back, what would you say to young Glenn with three children for parental advice or giving wisdom to? I'm not going to put myself in that category. I'm an old guy with young kids, but young people with young kids. What kind of advice would you give as you reflect?
I would say spend more time with your children, your family, your wife. I feel at times I neglected them. I'm thankful for my wife. She's always there for them. I was passionate about the ministry, and now realize in retrospect, I could have, should have gone ahead and said, there's some things I have to let go. Can't do everything. And spent more time with them. Is that what you were asking, or for giving advice to me?
Any advice, yeah.
Okay. Good, so. That you can't, I mean, thank God for my family, my children, my in-laws, and so we are tremendously blessed, but I guess if I were to do it over again, I would have changed some priorities.
Last night we got to hear a good bit of the early years in ministry here, and stories of how you came to Maranatha and things like that. But I think 11 years you were at Inner City?
Mm-hmm.
So 11
correct.
years as a, would you have been assistant pastor there? Or?
We weren't really called assistant pastors, youth director, Christian education director, helping run the Sunday school. I worked with the college career, wore several hats, ran the bus ministry.
There was one story that Pastor Curry told. Oh, you brought my gift. All right. One story that that Pastor Curry told that I, this is probably as the college and career leader, you were on a camping trip, and there was a couple out sitting by the fire late kissing, right? Remember this story?
Wow, I told you that story.
Yeah. And then you looked out the window, saw them out there kissing, and just went back into your tent.
Well, it was a week before Sue and I got married, and it was a college career camping trip, and I said, you know what, I don't even want to deal with this. I'm just going to go back to bed and ignore this as if it never happened. I don't advise you to do that.
So 11 years at Inner City, any particular lessons you learned from Dr. Rice as you observed his ministry?
He was also what we believe in, expositional preaching through the text, verse by verse, and appreciated that type of ministry. He led the church well for the years I was there.
You had a plaid suit back
then. I did. Yeah.
Anything you want to tell us about that?
Well, I bought plaid pants and went to college with those plaid pants. And then, you know, various students will sell some of their clothes. And there was a guy selling a sport coat that matched my plaid pants. And so I bought the sport coat, and it was a full suit with wide stripes, brown and white. And I wore it the first couple of years as at the Inner City Baptist Church as a pastor.
And then a deacon.
When I was going to serve communion one Sunday, the deacon said, "And don't wear that suit."
I don't think we got a picture of that suit in the presentation last night, but it's a doozy.
It's in our college yearbook.
Okay, that's where it is. All right, so Maranatha, talk about the church when you came. And we heard a little bit. I'll actually skip some of those questions about the kind of what had transpired before and how things would go, because I think those who spoke last night did a really good job of that. When you came to a congregation that was struggling significantly, had been through a lot of turmoil, did you have a vision for what you wanted to see accomplish? What were your thoughts coming in as a young pastor as to, you know, what you were going to do, what kind of plan or goals you had, that kind of thing? Do you remember back to that at all?
It was all brand new, and I just basically at that point was copying what I had seen my pastor as a fellow pastor with him. And growing up under his ministry, just to be faithful to the word, to love people. And as I mentioned last night at the end, I mean, it was so easy to come here because the people were so warm and loving, and they were right for somebody to love them. They had gone through some hard times. It was easy to love them, and it was just a reciprocal thing to help restore a church that had been broken for several years. And my heart ached as I got to know more of their story and what had happened. And that's why last night when it's mentioned, Steve Sanders said he gave his resignation letter to me when I came on as a pastor. And I said, "I'm not going to do that. I need you. You grew up here. You know this church. You know the here." And he was a kid. And Mike's in the first year to wants to visit everybody in the church family just to get to know them and to be able to understand their needs to minister to them. I mean, a quick second goal was, after a few Sundays of setting chairs up and for one and setting up and so forth, was to build an auditorium. And we started a building fund right away to make that happen.
Obviously, it's God's grace that allowed Maranatha to grow. What do you think were some practical things maybe that you did that were, I don't want to use the word successful, that the Lord used to grow the flock from what was a congregation of about 75 to well over 250, 275 at one point?
I think just faithfulness to the Word of God, and again, loving people where they are, trying to minister to their needs, being there for them in their crisis, and practicing the one another's to build cohesiveness within the church. And we praise the Lord for the growth, particularly in some of those early years, bringing them in, helping them feel welcome as part of the family.
What any mistakes you made early on in those years that you think you were going to go back and redo it, you would do differently, kind of thing?
Oh, yeah. I'm thankful, again, for the loving kindness of the church to put up with a young buck like me who made a lot of mistakes. And as I said last night, I look at those old sermons and I thought, those were terrible sermons. And they put up with that. and allowed me to grow, and allowed us to grow together in the ministry. Probably a couple things I would have employed, and at that time Steve was the only assistant, later on Mike Sanders came on, would have had them preaching more regularly. I came from a culture where the pastor preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and taught a Sunday school class. And four preparations on top of all the other responsibilities that you have in the ministry, I was dying. And I was just raised in that culture that's what the pastor does, where I think sharing that, and you've done a great job of that, and other young pastors recognize you need to spread that out. You can't have four preps. It's like writing four papers a week for a class that are 8 to 10 pages long, or for you, 10 to 12 pages
long. Well, that was something I was always appreciative of, because in 2011, I finished seminary, and I said, I'd like to know what it's like to have the weekly grind of preaching, and you let me preach through 1 Timothy. Couple years it took, probably, and then after
he said it would be only 6 months,
yeah. And then after that, you asked me, what do you want to do next? And I don't know if you'd like to be able to watch the afternoons or
no, I wanted a nap. If I could add one other thing to that question, is in those early days of inexperience, and I feel like at times I was seeing everything in black and white. And I wish I would. There's a lot of gray areas in Christianity, and I don't want to be misunderstood when I'm saying this, that could have been wiser in decision making. And again, the people loved us through bad decisions. Sometimes I made too quick of a decision that later on I regretted. Or I would say, my wife says, why did you say yes before you even thought about it? Because then they'd have to come back later and say no to something. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, that kind of actually morphs into the next question. So in what ways through the years did you grow, mature, even change, both personally and maybe theologically and philosophically?
Yeah, I continued to take some classes on the side at seminary after I graduated, and that helped. I appreciated all my assistants, from the Sanders boys to Josh Redberg to Charles Pritt to Nathan Gerhardt to you, even you, and David and others, because they're all younger than I were, and they were taking classes also, and they're sharpening me. You know, I hope I was able to mentor you guys some, but also sharpening me. You're on the cusp of what the latest discussions are on the theological issues of the day. And so I felt like I, you know, was able to grow in my own walk with the Lord spiritually and in my own ministry life. I don't know if I'm answering that question. Or...
Well, maybe more on the have you changed at all from 1987 to 2021, and in what areas have you changed at all?
Well, backing up to realizing can't do everything, and then also realizing in the growth, you know, I guess I spent more time in sermon preparation to be able to hopefully improve. Though some of you've been here for 30 plus years, probably thought there was no improvement. I guess that those are some of the changes that took place.
Okay. As you reflect on ministry through the years, what things have been the greatest joys for you? I mean, I'm not necessarily thinking about specific situations, but you might have some of those, or what types of things that happen in the course of ministry have been the greatest joy. So it could be specific or general.
The greatest joy is when people get saved, seeing them come to Christ, and what a thrill that is. And I still remember the day Steve Winchell walked down the aisle and said he had gotten saved. And just seeing people grow in their faith and love the Lord more, and seeing their progress, and seeing our young people grow up through the church and go on to serve the Lord. And several of them were here last night, and what a thrill to see what they're doing for the cause of Christ. That's just beyond, I mean, that's what it's all about. It makes the hard days even easier days.
Yeah. Without going into specifics, what types of things have brought you the greatest sorrow in 34 years of ministry?
Well, on the flip side, when people walk away from the Lord, when there's no evidence of their salvation, we thought they were one of us and they're no longer one of us. I'm not saying, you know, leaving the church to go to another church. And I mean, that's always a heartache. I'm the type of person, even when a good family moves on to another church, okay, what did I do wrong? You know, what could I have done differently? And I mean, you can't please everyone. I learned that during the process of time, and those are painful experiences too. Sleepless nights at times.
What don't you think people understand about being a pastor?
Well,
so obviously, I mean, we only work 2 days, Sunday and Wednesday.
Right.
But what else don't people understand about the life of a pastor, the family of a pastor, the ministry of serving as a pastor?
Well, like you just said, occasionally I've had members, nobody that I can think of in this room, say to me, well, you only work 2 days a week, so what do you do the rest of the time? Just that it is a 24/7 experience. We do sleep, and it's not like we're working around the clock, but we are on call, and we're glad to do that, to be with people in their crisis, whether it's a spiritual crisis, the emotional crisis, life-threatening situations. It's a pleasure to serve God and serve God's people in that way, but it can be overwhelming at times. I have a tendency more to take on everybody's burdens. I know what a lot of people are going through, and sometimes the pastor and his wife, or sometimes I don't even tell Sue this, what somebody's going through in their spiritual struggles or their family struggles, and you begin to bear the weight of that. And so that's, I'd say pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor and support him. And you're not going to always agree with him. I haven't always agreed with him. But I never told you that. And would never say that other than just saying that right now. Well, you like Penn State. But who won yesterday? Go Blue! I guess one other thought, and I don't know if we're going to run out of time here, is that, again, there are the fundamentals of the faith we have gathered together under. Our church covenant we have gathered. We have covenanted together. But there's so many other things outside of that that a pastor has to make a decision. And I'm not just talking about the last couple of years. I'm talking about 34 years. And whatever decision you make, people are not going to be happy within the congregation. And we have to agree to disagree, or we're not going to stay together. You know, and we have to. And especially during COVID. I mean, we have to say we're going to put these things aside and we're going to come together. There's a greater cause. That's the cross of Jesus Christ and the Bible. And I can't say that more important than that. Because there are souls who are dying, who care less about our policies. There are people who are having marriage problems, their crisis, and we have to be able to say, you know what, I don't agree with this, but we can agree to disagree because it's not in the Bible. And somebody has to make a decision, and ultimately the buck stops with the senior pastor.
Now you're preaching.
I'm sorry.
All right. Well, my wife did bring the gift, so I want to give you this present before we wrap things up. But hopefully this gives you a little bit of window into Pastor Curry's heart, soul, life experiences. And I wish that you guys could have the opportunity that I've had to be as close and share life and ministry through these last 14 years. But it's been an absolute joy and privilege to serve with you. And as I keep saying, you're welcome to change your mind. All right. So my biggest concern when you leave is that you're moving to Baltimore. And if we know anything about Baltimore, it's not a good place. All right. Not because of you know, the city or anything like that, but because it's the home of the Baltimore Ravens, and they are the arch rival of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I know through the years you and I have gotten to watch some Pittsburgh Steeler games together, and you've even made comments like, I think I might abandon the Lions and start rooting for the Steelers. And so I've been praying that the regeneration would happen in your soul, and you would follow the Steelers. So, and we like to work out, go to the gym together, and I figured you need something to wear at the gym that you can represent the Pittsburgh Steelers instead of conforming to the ways of the Baltimore Ravens. So I brought a little gift for you here.
Should I open it up?
Yes, you should open it up. Yeah.
Okay. Well, if I can get to it. Not another White Castle shirt, is it?
No, no.
All right. Wow. Am I wearing? No, upside down. Okay. Am I officially a Steelers fan?
Well,
am I getting booed?
Yeah, or beat up. But you'll be working out. You'll be developing muscles, so you'll be able to handle that.
Well, I always hope next year the Lions will do better. But I've been saying that for 50 plus years.
Yeah. Well, that's just a little something to rub into the fans of the Ravens. So let's pray together, and we'll finish for this
morning.
Can I just
close by saying again, I thank all of you for your love and your support. And again, to my family, my dear wife, and we're still around for another 5 weeks, so we're not leaving yet, but you have been precious souls to us, and we have been together through thick and thin, times of grief and sorrow, and joy and happiness, and I love all of you, and thank God for you. What a blessing you've been to us, and what a thrill to be a part of this ministry for this many years. And thank you for your support and encouragement as an assistant and now as my pastor.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the chance we've had this morning to reflect on the years here at Maranatha and how you've worked in Pastor and Sue and their family and their life to bring them here, to give so many faithful years of service, and we are the recipients of that. Each week when we come and we worship together, you've used them to build and to strengthen this ministry so that we have a body of believers where we can come and learn the word and love one another and live out the scriptures together. So, Lord, thank you for this time, and we want to give you all the praise and the glory for how you've worked and the example you've given us in Glenn and Sue. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Invited a choir. We have choir practice right away.